Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Susan Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Victoria Woodhull, Elizabeth Blackwell, all the original suffragists and really successful women early on in this movement were very pro-life.
Crisis does not invite us to embrace that which is novel, but to hold fast to what is sure and certain.
The point of Scripture is that the texts are about Christ. In fact, Hebrews 10 explicitly says this. Jesus explicitly says it in John 5. And we continue to manipulate the biblical text and make it about ourselves.
Vicar's wives love listening to Issues Etc. while feeding their kids lunch.
Blessed is the Lord.
And these are gifts which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
There were images several months back, right at the beginning of the Black Lives Matter protests, images of people, sometimes in the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, all on their knees. Sometimes they even were lying flat on the ground. Their heads were bowed. Sometimes they were saying something together that sounded an awful lot like a confession of sins, sounded an awful lot like an apology. And it was racism or slavery or one of those related issues at the center of it. What was going on there? This kind of public castigation, self-castigation. And what does it mean in a woke age? Is there such a thing as woke repentance? And of what does it repent? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, August the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about woke repentance. Dr. Carl Truman, professor of biblical and religious studies at Grove City College, will be our guest. We'll be talking with Dr. James Buscher a little bit later about Augustine, that 5th century bishop of Hippo, who, well, pretty much shaped the rest of the Western church after him in his theology and his thought. Then Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, we'll be talking about a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of the Church of the Highlands on those struggling with COVID repercussions. Joining us to discuss woke repentance, Dr. Carl Truman. He's a regular guest, professor of biblical and religious studies at Grove City College, senior fellow at the Institute for Faith and Freedom, and author of the forthcoming book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and a recent column for First Things titled Woke Repentance. Dr. Truman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me on.
You say that Christians nowadays seem to spend a lot of their time apologizing. What do you mean?
To some extent it's anecdotal, but my impression is when you look around the Twitter sphere, when you see churches being featured in the news, these kind of things, there's an awful lot of apologizing being done by Christians for alleged or perceived sins of the church in times past. Perhaps most prominently, I think, in recent days has been the church coming to terms with slavery and racism in the past. But we've also seen it with LGBTQ issues. Where was the church during the AIDS crisis? These kind of things. And it just seems that one of the elements that characterizes today's church is this desire to publicly apologize for what I would call the sort of the horizontal sins in which the church may or may not have been involved in historically.
Now, there are times when we do need to apologize as Christians for the misdeeds and the sins of the church in the past. Talk about those.
Yeah, I think certainly my own tradition, Christian tradition of Presbyterianism, has a very ignominious record when it comes to slavery in the pre-Civil War United States. Many of the Southern slaveholders were Presbyterians. A number of Presbyterian theologians produced what were effectively theological rationales for slavery. And I think it's appropriate that as Presbyterians in the present day, we acknowledge that history and we distance ourselves from it to a large extent. Where I think it becomes problematic is when we start expressing sort of repentance for those kind of things. I think repentance is something a little different. And one of the things that makes repentance a little different would be, I'm not quite sure how one repents of something one is not personally responsible for. You know, my great-grandfather, for example, might have been a serial killer, in which case I would be very distressed at that thought and might indeed want to say to descendants of his victims that what my grandfather did was very inappropriate and I want to absolutely distance myself from my grandfather on that point. Not sure that I can repent of what my grandfather did because I didn't actually do it.
The context of this, of course, is this kind of woke repentance that you describe outside the church, outside the Christian realm. We have witnessed in the last several months people gathering in mass to fall to their knees and speaking together what can only be described as confessions of sins, most of which they weren't personally guilty. Talk about that bigger context.
Yeah, and it seems to me that we have a situation in the world today where the public profession of repentance is something that gains you significant social cachet, we might say. It's also something that's very cheap and easy. It doesn't cost you very much to take a knee at the start of a sporting event. It doesn't cost you very much to put up a tweet saying that you repent of your racism. It doesn't cost big corporations like Under Armour or J. Crew to email me and reassure me that they're not racist organizations and are taking steps relative to racism in their organization. You know, if these repentances are real repentances, it would be very good to actually see some specific examples. What exactly in your organization was racist, of which you are now repenting of? Who are the people involved? How are you dealing with them? What is it costing you to do this? Is it more than just an attractive sales pitch you're making to resonate with the ambience of the time? Or is this repentance actually something that's costly, that's costing you something, that has an aura of genuineness about it precisely because it does not enhance your status, precisely because it humbles you before the world or before others, if I could put it that way, which seems to me be part of the essence of true repentance. Biblical notion of repentance is we humble ourselves before God, and indeed when we apologize and repent to fellow human beings for sins we've committed, we humble ourselves and abase ourselves before them. It's a costly thing that actually makes us weak rather than strengthens us in the eyes of the public and in the eyes of God.
So what are the kinds of quote-unquote sins that the world considers top priority for which Christians sometimes wrongly repent?
Well, I would certainly think that the issue of racism needs to be parsed. It's one thing just to make a general repentance for being racists, but my own confessional standards, the Westminster standards, make it clear that the particular sins are to be confessed particularly. So I would want to say, let's not get into this general context of we're all guilty of everything and therefore we repent of everything. That's meaningless. I want to see particular specific repentances for particular specific sins. Then when we move beyond, say, racism to the mistreatment of the LGBTQ community, again, I want to see examples of this. Is what we're repenting of being bullying and abusive towards somebody who happened to be gay or bisexual or whatever, or are we repenting of actually thinking that there's something fundamentally wrong with the LGBTQ lifestyle? If it's the former, then it may be legitimate. If it's just a general repentance rooted in the latter, then that's really problematic because I think that's drawing us away from biblical teaching. What we're actually repenting of there is holding to biblical standards of identity and sexual morality.
The hope I think some harbor when they engage in this kind of woke repentance is that finally at long last the world will give us a hearing, or finally at long last the world will respect us. What do you think of that?
I think that's ridiculous. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that would lead us to think that the church can or would be respected. I mean, if the most perfect human being who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, got everything absolutely correct, pitch perfect, we can all see with how much respect he was treated. I think the body of Christ, of the church, needs to be faithful first and foremost. And there may be times and there may be moments in our culture where being faithful will earn us some respect. Most of the time, I suspect, it will earn us nothing but scorn. And that's not a problem. That's not a problem for God, because that's what we expect as the church. This world is not our home. We don't expect this world to understand us. The cross is foolishness to the world, and the cross is our standard. So I think if your ambition in woke repentance is that the world will somehow take you seriously, then absolutely not. I mean, we see it among secular woke repentances that too much is never enough. The revolution consumes, it doesn't matter how much you repent, they still want more. Or how much truer is that going to be of the church, where there are specific limits to what we can repent of and how we repent for it.
In your First Things piece, you discuss sex trafficking. What is the point you're trying to make?
The point I'm trying to make there, and it's been pointed out to me that rhetorically, you know, it's a rhetorically strong on that point, but there are many churches that speak out against sex trafficking. The reason I chose sex trafficking, though, was that's, A, it's the modern equivalent of slavery. If the big issue on the race front is the history of slavery, then there's a clear analog with sex trafficking today. Where are the modern slaves? They're caught in the sex trafficking industry. So that should be getting at least equal billing, if not more billing, than racism. Secondly, when you look at how the big corporations have so say, repented for racism, as I mentioned earlier, it's cost them nothing. Think about sex trafficking, though. Think about how that connects to the internet pornography industry. Think about how, if the statistics are correct, how great a proportion of employees at these corporations are probably indulging internet pornography habits and are therefore supporting the sex trafficking industry. So if you're really concerned about social justice, you'll be taking action against that kind of thing. I got a couple of sons who work for corporate America, and they have to go on these annual courses about racism, sexism, etc., which have a legitimate purpose, I'm sure. They never go on courses dealing with internet pornography. And of course, if your corporation is claiming to be in favor of social justice and is not attempting to stamp out the modern equivalent of slavery to the extent that it can, then your organization is really speaking out of both sides of its mouth at that point.
You say the church does need to repent, but repentances that are oriented toward the world rather than God and reflective not of the whole counsel of God, but of the immediate moral priorities of this present age seem designed to enhance our status in the world rather than truly abase us before a holy God. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, that goes to another underlying concern in my piece, and that is, again, that the biblical repentance is always primarily vertically oriented. We see that with David and Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned. Of course David sinned against Bathsheba. Of course he sinned against Uriah. But he's overwhelmed by the holiness of God and knowing that primarily his sin has done damage to the reputation of God. He has sinned against God. And I think what that does is it changes our priorities when it comes to repentance. It means that the things the church repents of are going to be the things that are articulated in Scripture as those things that are most damning. And that means we can't dance to the world's tune on repentance priorities. We have to allow the Word of God to guide us on those things. If we're not allowing the Word of God to guide us on those things, then I think the question is why not? And the answer, I fear at that point, is it's fear of the world, or it's love of the world, or it's a desire to ingratiate ourselves with the world that's driving us at that point. So the point of that kind of argument was, you know, if your repentance is purely horizontal, and if it's designed really to curry favor with the world, then that's a repentance that itself needs to be repented of. That is a reflection of a world-oriented, not a God-oriented mentality.
You conclude your piece in First Things noting that the Apostle Paul, while more than willing to take the Corinthians to task for their many sins, seems very little concerned about how that looks to the world. What's your point?
Yeah, well, again, it sort of touches on what I've just said. When Paul is calling out the church and calling the church to repentance, he's calling to the church to repent for sins it's committed against God, primarily, not for the way the world looks on. The world might have looked on at the Corinthian church and seen all kinds of things it disapproved of there, but that's not Paul's concern. Paul's concern is you cannot stand before a holy God indulging in the behavior, approving of the behavior of which you approve, that your thinking has to be first and foremost a vertical thinking about repentance. We're not doing this in order to be respectable before the world. We're doing this in order to be clean before God.
Finally, why is such a biblical repentance far superior to woke repentance?
Well, I think it's superior because ultimately it achieves that which it is meant to. What does woke repentance achieve? Well, it's possible it might generate some social good. It might make the church more aware of some of the ways it's failed, and that's not a bad thing. But repentance before God ultimately deals with the fundamental problem on which all of these other sins, all of these other problems are built, and that's that human beings are in rebellion against God. Therefore, the answer, if you like, the foundation to the solution of all of these other epiphenomena, all of these other sins, is a right relationship with God, and that's founded. You're a good Lutheran. That's a founded, as you know, in repentance before God and trust in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Truman is professor of biblical and religious studies at Grove City College. He's senior fellow at the Institute for Faith and Freedom, author of the forthcoming book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and a recent column for First Things titled Woke Repentance. You can read it for yourself at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Truman, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me on.
We will be remembering Augustine of Hippo, a 5th century North African bishop, not just a bishop, but the Augustine, really the father of the Western Church, with Dr. James Buescher next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with prayer, the Our Father, fasting, where your treasure is, and no anxiety. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.